Amen. Hi, friends. We good? End of fall break. Thank you all for coming back, coming to church like good Christians. For everyone you know who's not here, shame on them. Just kidding. There's like two different types of people in here. You see like the students who are all in a really bad mood because they're going to school tomorrow. And the parents are all smiling really big because their students are going to school tomorrow. And they're finally, life gets back to normal a little bit. So that's good. Thanks for coming. Hope you all enjoy it. It was a busy week. On my end, I felt like it's fall break and I should have had time to relax. But we had like an event at our house yesterday. We found out our friends, the Werners, they're having a little baby boy. We found out yesterday. Yeah. Yeah, super exciting. Just so excited. Our small group is on a roll with six boys in a row for our small group. So if you are wondering why our church goes downhill quickly, it's our fault. So, no, it's exciting. An event last night. And then Thursday night I had a game and I was trying to get ready for this. I coach football. Believe it or not, I do. That's what I do. I'm a junior high head football coach at a private school in Yukon, and I'm assistant on our high school team. And I love coaching football. I love sports. If there's like, if you ever know anything about me, I love sports. That's what I do. When I was at Oklahoma State, I was a sports broadcast major. Like, I love sports. So I will often use it as like my like protection. Like, I can just be like, you know, if you don't want to get personal, I can talk about any game you want. I bet I watched it or I bet I read about it. Like, love sports, especially football. It's a brilliant game. And that's why I love middle school football, because they're leaving peewee football to where it's like, hand it to the fast kid on the left side and then hand it to the fast kid on the right side, you know? And then they get to middle school football and we're like, well, that won't work in high school. And so the way we view it at our school, we're a very small school, right? We got like 20 kids per class. And so every kid we get, they have to know how to do everything right. Like, it takes you knowing every little thing. And you never know what you're going to get when you have middle schoolers. I was in junior high ministry for a while. When you say, hey, what's up? You never know what's coming back at you. Like that's what I love about middle school. They'll ask the craziest questions. Like, these are like real. I can't make this up. I had a student, a player look at me one time and he's like, what pants do I wear to the game? Our game pants or our practice pants? Well, we're going to play a game. Yeah, coach, which ones do I wear? Okay, you're gonna wear your game pants. And I'm like, it's a Christian school, so I can't be like, what are you, like, you know, and I'm a Christian, not that I only do that, because it's a Christian school. Whoops. I had a kid look at me, another kid, and it was like 2 years ago, and he was like, so it's 8-man football, because we're a small school. We're getting ready to double in size in a few years. Come on, 11-man, bring it on. He was like, so I know we'll have 8 on offense, but how many are they going to have if they're on defense? And I was like, 8! That's going to make it easier, coach. Yes, it is. I had a kid look at me dead serious. We had been practicing for 4 weeks. We were the day before our first game. And I had been going over everything at the end of this. And I'm like, all right, guys, any other questions? You know, they're just, yeah, what is it? All right, coach, how long does the game last? I don't know, junior high football games, 45 minutes. All right, well, how many innings are there? And I thought, I could crush this kid. Or I could just say, there's 4 innings. Okay, let's just plan, there's 4. And he's like, okay, coach, 4 innings, all right. And I was like, well, we're probably going to lose tomorrow. Probably going to lose that one. It's a good time. I love it because they go from that to not knowing anything, right? And then you're teaching them all these, like, how to take a first step and what it means. And they get a little older, and I'm a secondary coach in our high school, and we have, like, an all-freshman secondary, so it's brutal right now. Like, you know, you sit there, and we can practice things over and over and over again. And we give them a big blueprint. We watch film. I'll go home today, and I'll watch film and draw it all up. And we do everything we can, and they practice all week long doing the same things over and over and over. And yet when they line up, and I'm yelling on the sideline like Thursday night, I was going, he's going to run a slant. He's going to run a slant. My guy runs to the sideline, and he catches it and takes over 10 yards. And I'm like, I just told you what he was going to do. And he's like, yeah, you know, high schoolers. Yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. He. What'd he do? He ran a slant. Okay. Well, what do we practice? Slants. All right. Well, let's try it again. But that's what I love about it, because there's nothing greater than when you yell, he's going to run a slant, and then he jumps the route and pops up, and he's like, whoa, I did it. And I was like, I told you. Like there's nothing more exciting to me. Like, they look at me on the sidelines, I'm like jumping everywhere. Like, my player's like, coach, when we first met, we thought you were crazy. And I was like, I just love football. Like, I love it so much. And then at the same time, there's nothing more frustrating than football. And I watch, and we've laid out this blueprint, and we've told you what to do. And if you execute it this way, this will happen. And yet, you don't do it. And so it becomes this incredibly frustrating game at the same time. That, you know, and that's why I tell our players, we have a next play mentality, right? Like, no matter if something good happened or bad happened, there's always another play. So get your head up, and we'll do it again. We talk about this with them all the time, because what we can do as a team is, if everyone does their job and knows their role on the team, that's what makes football so beautiful. Basketball, I can give it to a shooter and he can make all the shots. But in football, if you're not all doing exactly what you're supposed to do, the team can't have success. And all we can do is find our part and our role and work hard at it Monday through Friday. And then we get out there Friday night and we do what we're supposed to do, and it gives us a chance to succeed. That's why I love the game of football. I love it. And that's why I love and get so frustrated at church. For the exact same reasons I love and I get frustrated at football are the same reasons that I love the local church. I love it. My dad's a pastor. My brother's a pastor. I get to do this. I love the local church. And there's nothing in the world that frustrates me more than the local church. For the exact same reasons I love football. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Football. No, just kidding. We're going to talk about the church. We've been talking about the body of Christ and what that means. If you have a Bible, we're going to be hanging out in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, this is a passage that Paul writes, and he's giving instructions to the church and about how to be the church. Some things you need to do. Now, there are many passages in the scripture that I could give you about how to be the church of Christ, church of God. This isn't the only one, okay? So don't be like, well, you didn't mention this. I know, there's a lot. This is one that I love a lot. I found it a few years ago in studying, and God spoke to me. It progresses very nicely. It gives us sets of instructions. And so I thought today, as we've been working through the body, what it means to be the body, the church that God has called us to be, and as we get ready for this new thing, this building that we get a chance to be the church where God has called us, this would be a great place to start. So that's what we're going to do today. Sound good? Ready to go? We got to get started. We only got like 2 more hours. Let's go. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would use your word to come alive and speak to us this morning. I pray that it stirs us up, it convicts us, it causes us to soar. That we understand what it means to be the body of Christ. That we understand that before we even dive into this Jesus, that the world needs us to be the body of Christ. They need that. So may we understand that this morning. May we dive into your word. May it be alive and well. May we leave this room a little bit differently than the way we walked in. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's dive into the text. My favorite thing. Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Another version of this says, your body is the temple of the Lord. So, offer it as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we understand that when Jesus came and he died on the cross, and that temple, that curtain in the temple split from top to bottom, he was separating it, saying, no longer do you require a temple. I now live with you. And so now you are a living, moving, breathing temple of the Lord. We understand that. We are a temple moving, a temple where God dwells. So make it holy and pleasing. Clean it up. There are 4 steps we're going to look at this morning, and this is the first one. How do we be the church? We got to understand that our body is a temple of the Lord. So clean it up. This is your true and proper worship. Clean it up. You can't walk around with a dirty, messy temple. Walk around with a temple that's got dark corners that we don't look in. We got stuff built up in there that's causing us to... No. Clean it up. There's an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 23. It's after my namesake. My parents named me. My name is Caleb Josiah. And it's about a king named Josiah. And the king Josiah is the king in Jerusalem. And he is the king after many kings have come along and Jerusalem has lost its way. In fact, it's lost its way so much, all remembrance of the book of the law of Moses has been totally forgotten. They don't even know where it is. And they're going through the temple. They're building some other place for some other idol. And they find the book of the law. Josiah finds it. And he became king when he was a little kid, like 8. A few years pass and he finds this book of the law. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is the God of Jerusalem. This is how it all began. So Josiah kind of goes on a, I don't know what the word, tirade we'll call it. 2 Kings 23 verse 1, it says, then the king Josiah called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There's a theme we see a lot in the words of Jesus. He read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all of the people pledged themselves to the covenant. What happens when someone has the boldness and the faith to run after God with all their heart and all their soul? All of the people react in the same way. So he finds the temple, and he finds the book of the law, and he's like, hey, this is how we're supposed to live. Here's the blueprint for what we're supposed to do. Now we have to execute it, but wait. For years and years and years, we have strayed from the Lord. So it's time to clean it up. So here he goes. The king ordered the high priest and the priest next in rank of the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord the articles made for Baal and Asher and all of the starry host. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the valley and took the ashes to Bethel. Verse 6 says, he again appointed the kings of Judah to tear down the incense in the towns of Jerusalem. He and all of those who burned incense to Baal and the moon and the constellation and the starry host. He took the pole from the temple to the valley and burned it there. He ground it to, this is awesome. You want to clean up your, this way. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves. He also tore down the corners of the male shrines who were there in the temple of the Lord where women did weaving. Josiah brought all the priests in the towns and desecrated the high places and burnt where they burned incense and shrines. Verse 10, he desecrated Topheth, which was the valley of Ben-Hammam, so no one would sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance of the temple of the Lord the horses and the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Verse 12, he pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the rooftop near Azah. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. He desecrated the high place to the east of the Jerusalem and the south of the hill of corruption. And there's a hill called corruption. I think not good stuff goes on there. He desecrated the place for the vile goddesses of the Sinhedrins and the vile god of Moab and Molech and the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with bones, even the altars of the high place. He burned them to the ground and them to powder. Verse 19, just as he had done in Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled the shrines of the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Furthermore, verse 24, Joshua got rid of the mediums and the spirits and the household gods, the idols, and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written by the Lord. Verse 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. Josiah left no stone unturned. None. He traveled over the entire kingdom. He left no corner unlooked at. He left no dark cave unsearched with light. He covered the entire kingdom and smashed everything detestable to God to powder. He crushed them to rubble and spread them in the valley. That's how you clean up a temple. So now we are a walking, moving temple of the Lord. How should we clean ourselves up? We should go into every dark corner of our hearts and leave no stone unturned. It's not okay, those dark areas of your heart, those deviances that have been following you around your whole life that you don't like to talk about or deal with, clean those up. The ones that are deep down where the light doesn't shine, where we don't like to talk about, that's what it means to clean up your temple, all of it, to travel the kingdom of your heart and leave no stone unturned, no cave unlooked at, no darkness without a light shine on it. Now, it's careful to note, I believe this is the first step to being the body of Christ, to clean up our temple. It's important to note that it's not like we can't do anything for Jesus while we have stuff wrong with us. That's an excuse I've heard in the church for years. Well, I would love to serve, but you know, I just got too much wrong with me. Listen, I've never heard anyone try to successfully defeat a sin by trying to defeat that sin. People defeat sin by falling in love with Jesus. And that stuff starts to take care of itself. If you spend your whole life trying to get rid of all the sin and mistakes in your life, you will fail forever. But if you fall in love with Jesus, you don't try to fix your temple yourself. You can't. Fall in love with Jesus and he will crush them to powder. He will invade the dark corners of your heart and shine light on them and clean that up. My dad was like this. He has incredible testimony. He was like the hippie you think of when it comes to Woodstock. Like, it was just crazy. Like, and he became a Christian and he never touched anything ever again after like 15 years of it, all it was. And I said, Dad, how? How could you just, and like, how was it not? He goes, God, Jesus didn't want me to do that anymore. That's not what Jesus wanted. Why would I want to do that? He said, and he's the one who taught me. He said, Caleb, if you spend your life trying to fix yourself, that's all you'll ever do. But if you try and fall more in love with Jesus, he will crush all of those things in your heart. He will change it, transform it. That's why when I talk about cleaning up your temple, it's about falling in love with Jesus and understanding that he can invade the dark corners, crevices, caves, and shine light on darkness. He will make you whole again. He is how we become holy and pleasing sacrifices to God, by falling in love with Jesus. So all of a sudden, cleaning your temple up isn't as overwhelming as it was 10 minutes ago. Do you agree? Like, oh, how am I going to fix all this? Jesus already did. He did it. He says, hey, everyone, come to me. Cast all of your cares and burdens on me. I will make your paths straight. Come to me. Fall at my feet. I'll do that for you. So how do we become the body of Christ? We clean it up. We run to Jesus. Stop walking. Run. There's verse 1. Oh, we got to hurry up. Here we go. You guys got to tell me to hurry. Here we go. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do you do this? Another version says you got to change the way you think. After you've decided to clean up your temple, you got to change the way you think. Many of you have been a follower of Jesus for more than a couple months. You can attest to this. It's not like we decided to follow Jesus and everything, our mind just, yeah, everything's been great since. No problems. Every moment of every day, I just chase after Jesus. It's wonderful. It's easy. I just said yes. We got to change the way we think. Would you agree? 8 a.m. Your kids woke you up an hour ago. Maybe you should have got up an hour and a half ago. They're watching Doc McStuffins on repeat, and you're about to lose it. Now I got to go to work. And then I got cut off in traffic. I got to change the way I think. Again, I woke up and said, God, I want to do things that matter for you. I get cut off on the way to work. I got to change the way I think again at 10 a.m. And then I get a memo about the way we're going to hand in reports on Friday. I got to change the way I think again at 11 and at 1 o'clock and 3 and 5 and 7 p.m. I got to constantly change the way I think. It's about renewing your mind about the things of Jesus. I don't decide one time it's going to happen and it always happens. It takes you making up your mind throughout the day. I'm going to focus on things that matter. I'm going to chase after what God has called me to do. I'm going to be the body of Christ. I'm going to serve. I'm going to help. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do these things. We have to change the way we think. It doesn't come natural or easy to all of us. We see how it's written in Romans 3. We're all going to be drawn to things that are wicked, drawn to things that are detestable to God. That's in us. We were born that way. Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. We're all going to be drawn to things like that. That's who we are naturally. So we got to change the way we think. You got to renew our mind over and over and over again. This has to be about changing who we are in the way we think. So, step one, okay? Step one, you have to examine your temple, your body, that temple of the Lord. Step two, you got to change the way you think. Okay? Step three, how do we become the body of Christ? Verse three right here. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, no one is left out from this conversation. Every single one of you, listen. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given and distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, next verse, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, or if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do not think of yourself higher than you ought. Do not. I participated in something I don't normally do this week, and I felt bad about it afterwards. I reposted an article on Facebook. Not real happy with myself after I did that. You know Facebook, you know how it is. But there is an article that captured my attention, having spent many years of my life working in the church, and it pop-up article, and all it says is narcissistic leadership traits in the church. And I'm like, click. Like, I love it. So I'm reading this thing and I'm like, oh man, this is awesome. Like, I just want to print this out and go to some houses. It was bad. It was a weak moment. I was 14 years old and I walked to my father, who is a pastor, and I said, I think I'm supposed to preach. Yeah, I think I'm supposed to preach. And he said, then we need to have a chat. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and said, first thing you need to understand is that if you're ever given the opportunity to lead, to be the pastor of a church, I want you to hear me say this. It's not yours. It's not your church. It's the Lord's. It'll never be yours. This Caleb, as a 14-year-old, you know, I think I'm called to preach, Dad. He said, you are entitled to nothing by the calling God has given you. Nothing. Everything you get, every opportunity that I receive to preach is a gift given to me by the grace of the cross. You know what I'm entitled to? Hell. That's it. That's the only thing Caleb Kinney's entitled to. And anything but that is by the grace of the cross. So the calling that God has given me to preach entitles me to nothing. It's simply a calling God has given to me that I act on every opportunity he gives me. Every single one that I chase after. And there are so many people who think, well, I should do this, and this is how I should lead, and so I ought to be here. Whoa, 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 whoa. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't. Understand that it takes all of us working together, and it is not, you know, I've been in a church world, and it's easy to get caught up in my own leadership, and I have a father who, like, puts me in, like, I got to call him and talk to him about every message that I give still. And sometimes I call him, he's like, what are you talking about? And I'll tell him, he goes, why don't you call me back in a couple hours? Not good enough. Take it very seriously. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything. Everything is his. All of it. So who am I? I am just a person that God has called to do this, and I will seize every opportunity he puts in front of me. Every single one. That's what we're called to do. Don't think of yourself more highly than that. My brother and I were talking this week. My brother Nathan, and he watched some documentary, and there was a family, a mother and a father who had wanted a child, tried to have a kid for years and years and years and years, and nothing. Finally, they had one. The dad was like 48 years old. They had a child, and when he was like 15 or 16, he died in a tragic accident, horrible accident, their only child. And he was interviewing the father, and he was like, that was my son, what do I do? And the mother is just weeping and weeping, and a female chaplain comes to the mother, and she stands in front of her and says, I don't know what this journey looks like for you, but I want you to know that I am here to walk with you through the entire thing. And the mother, just weeping, looks at her and says, I don't have the strength to walk. So the chaplain looks at her, gets down on her hands and her knees, looks up at the mother and says, then I'll crawl with you. And my brother is looking at me, sitting across from me in the truck, and he's like, that's what we're supposed to do, man. That's the calling on our lives. It's not about anyone seeing me on stage or talking from any platform or having a DVD about this or a series about this. It's about being willing to get on your hands and knees and crawl with people. And I was like, I know. I was like, what? I didn't do it. That's what we're called to be. What are we entitled to? Nothing. We're not greater than anyone because of any calling on our lives. God calls us to get on our hands and knees and to crawl with people. So many times we, people who attend church, view this is not a ladder situation, the church. It is not. There is not pastors here, staff members here, worship team right here, people who meet us at the door right here, small group leaders, children's workers, youth workers, what else? People who just attend. This is not a ladder thing we do, the church. This is a railroad track situation, okay? We have pastors here, leadership teams here, elders here, staff members here, worship team members here, children's ministers here, youth workers here, small group leaders here, those who just attend right here. And if one of us thinks we're better than we are, the whole thing's flying off the rail. Now, God submits people for we submit to, but we are all working on this thing together. The train is moving, and if one of us starts to think we're better than we should be, the whole thing falls apart. This is not a ladder situation in the church. And how dare we act like it is? It's not your church, it's the Lord's. Everything is. And every opportunity he gives you is but a blessing made possible by the cross. That's what it is. There's a track and the train needs to move. The gospel of Jesus will move with or without us. He'll find another track to roll on. Would you agree? It takes all of us knowing our place. Yes, we do submit to the leaders God puts in front of us, but it takes all of us recognizing that it takes all of us. So if it's to teach, teach. If it's to encourage, encourage. We talked a few weeks ago about spiritual gifts. Find, what do you do? Find them out. We literally made this really easy this week. It takes all of us doing something. Here are some things that we need to make the train move. We need you. Good grief, I can't do it. Tim can't do it alone. It's God's church, the Lord's. It takes all of us to encourage, encourage. If it's to give, give generously. It's to serve, serve enthusiastically. But do something. So, we're almost done, yeah. Now that we've cleaned up our temple, we understand that it takes falling in love with Jesus and he'll clean it up. We change the way we think. We realize that none of us should think of ourselves more highly than we should. It takes all of us working together. It takes all of us realizing that God has gifted you in accordance to faith. God has given you abilities that we desperately need to reach people. Then, once we understand all of that, we got to clean it up, change the way we think, and it takes all of us working together. Then we can be the church. Then we can. Then we can be the body of Christ. Love must be sincere. Another version says, don't just pretend to love people, actually love them. Love must be sincere. Hate, what is it? Listen to the adjectives he uses here. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Next verse. This is being the church. Would you agree? Then we can be the church. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Next verse. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's who we're called to be. Right there. We can do that. Do you believe we can do that? Do you believe we have a world that needs us to do that? We have a city, an area code that desperately needs this group of people to do that. There are far too many fractured, hurting churches out there that are being divided by people who think of themselves more highly than they ought, by a bunch of people who don't realize that it takes them doing something. There are too many churches not doing this. Too many churches causing the train to look for another track. Way too many. May we be a church that understands that it takes us falling in love with Jesus and cleaning our temple up. May we be like Josiah and say, I will leave no stone unturned, no cave unentered, and no darkness without a light shine on it. Fall in love with Jesus. Let him clean it up. Change the way you think. Wake up every morning and make a decision. I can either do something today for God or I cannot. That's a lot harder decision to make. Change the way you think. Stop thinking of yourselves as highly than you ought. Be willing to get on your hands and knees and crawl with people. Be willing to reach out and realize that God has gifted me in a way and I have to do something. It's not like I get to do something with it about it. I can't not do what God has called me to do because he, for some reason, has blessed me with the ability to do it. So I do it with great joy. I serve enthusiastically. I give generously. And then, don't just pretend to love people, actually love them. Feed those who need something to eat. Give a drink to those who are thirsty. Don't be proud. Associate yourselves with all types of people. Be willing to do whatever it takes. Live in harmony with one another. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil by doing good. Be the body of Christ. That's what we can do, church. I believe that. I believe that we can be that body of Christ. That one that God says, here it is. Here's the blueprint. Just like my football team. We can put it, if we're all doing our part, it gives us a chance. Not every time. Maybe every time we won't get that person who gets to the door and decides to follow Jesus, but at least give us a shot. At least do your part to give Christ a shot to invade the lives of people in this city. Because if we're not doing our part, how does it, I mean, he did everything he could on the cross, and then he sent us, his church, to go and reach people. So let's do our part. Let's do what we can to give him a shot. Let's be the church. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the opportunity that you gave us. God, what an incredible thing that you would trust us to do your work. That is something, God, that I'll never understand, but I'm so thankful for. God, I pray today as we maybe spend some time in prayer thinking about our temple, what we need to do. God, may you reveal to us those dark places that we don't like to maybe discuss, because it takes us submitting fully to you. It takes us giving our whole hearts to you. God, may you invade us. May we fall in love with you. And then may you search our heart and crush down the idols that we built up. Shine a light on the dark places. May you grind them to powder and cast them in the valley. Because that's the power that you have. May you search our temple. May we clean up. May we be holy and pleasing sacrifices. That's our act of worship this morning, Jesus. May we do that by falling in love with you, Lord. May we change the way we think. May we make a decision over and over and over again that we're going to chase after the things of Jesus. We're not going to be okay with not doing it. May we choose to chase after you. May we not think of ourselves more highly than we should. May we not. May we be willing to get on our hands and knees. May we realize that it takes all of us doing our part, that you had gifted us in unique ways, and we all have to do our part to keep the train going. And then may we not just pretend to love people, may we actually love them. May we live in harmony with each other, bring peace to each other. And may many people come to know you, Jesus, because we are a community at OKC Community Church that says we want to be the body of Christ. And when our time comes, Lord, may we be forgotten and the name of Jesus be exalted. May we be the body of Christ this morning.